Our passage of scripture tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Yes. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This passage starts with the word remember. And remembering has been a big deal to me lately. I've wanted to do verse memory like I did when I was younger, and my mind doesn't, you know, I can memorize it during the day and I'll have it memorized. And then as soon as I think I have it memorized, I try to think of it and it's gone. It's not as easy as it was when I was younger, but I still haven't given up. I hope to keep my mind sharp. I remember, and not everybody is like this, but I remember Sidney Gale, and he had Alzheimer's at the end. But I remember I would take him to the pines and he would sing the Lord's Prayer. And even after he had forgot everything else, he still remembered the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, well, if you're going to remember anything, you might as well remember the Lord's Prayer. And I want to remember the right things. John Adams, who was our president, said, our second president even, said, old minds are like old horses. You have to exercise them if you want to keep them in working order. And so I plan to keep my mind as much as possible in working order. And even for young people, we need to exercise our mind. We need to get spiritual things into our minds. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our minds need to be renewed. We need the right things in our minds rather than the wrong things. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he knew it was probably the last letter he was going to write, because Paul had been sentenced to death by this time. He knew he was going to die for his faith. And so he's writing this letter, you know, not from a deathbed because of illness, but from a death cell because he knew that he was sentenced to death. And so we start this where he starts. Remember Christ's resurrection. He says, Paul did, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that. Maybe he's telling Timothy, remember this when I'm dying. That's not the end of me. There's a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. I know one day I will be risen from the dead, raised from the dead. And so Paul himself, I believe, was remembering the resurrection as he's telling Timothy to remember it. He was converted, Paul was, when he saw the risen Christ as he was on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, meaning if they were Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, Paul had that experience when he was much, much younger. And by that time it comes to 2 Timothy, it's a good 30 years later from the time he had his experience of meeting Jesus on the way to Damascus and being converted, to 2 Timothy, where it's probably 30 plus years later, and he's about to die for his faith. Paul speaks of seeing Christ resurrected after others did. I read that passage this morning from 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8. And in verse 8 it says, "Then last of all," after the disciples, after Peter, after the 500, he says, "last of all was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Now, when he says born out of due time, he became a Christian. He became a believer. He became one of the apostles after all the other apostles did. But Paul's conversion in 36 AD was a mere 3 years after Christ's death and resurrection. So it wasn't like it was 10 years or even 20 years. It was only 3 years. So while he was born out of time, he was not born too far out compared to the others. They were just first before him, but he still had a birth in Christ after, you know, maybe he says out of time, because Christ not only was resurrected, but he already ascended into heaven when Paul met him. And by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, he had been preaching about Christ's resurrection and the gospel for 30 plus years. The gospel had been his. Notice he says, "my gospel." It was his gospel, one, because he preached it so long, and two, more importantly, because it saved him and it changed him. And he was now going to his reward. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure," meaning his death, "is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so Paul, knowing he's going to die, he looks back on these 30 years since he was converted and how energetically he had served the Lord. He had fought the good fight. He had been through persecution. Now he's going to die for his faith, being executed. And he's telling Timothy he's looking forward to heaven. He's looking forward to the reward. And that's part of what the resurrection does. He knew that Jesus rose. He knew he had life ahead of him, even in death. It's the power of the resurrection that enables us to fight the good fight. Again, in Paul's words, going to Ephesians, actually, Ephesians 1, 18 and 20, he says, "That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." And again in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He counsels us. First, he wants the Ephesians to know the power of the resurrection. And then he says to be strong in that power of the resurrection when they're battling with the devil. Secondly, Paul wants Timothy, and God wants us, to remember Christ's resurrection. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember here is not so much reminiscing as it is a command. He wants us to remember this. If we forget everything else, this one thing we should remember. Remembering the resurrection is important because there's so many distractions, even at Easter. There's Easter eggs, and people have already forgot that Easter is about the resurrection. Not us, but others. They think this is what Easter is about. It's springtime. It's fun. It's all these things. Others celebrate by dressing up or getting together with family. And those things, I don't know all the time. I'm not saying these things always take away from Christ. But sometimes that's what Easter becomes. That's what Resurrection Day becomes. Many think the celebration of Christ's resurrection is a one day per year thing. And yet the Sabbath, which was originally on Saturday, was changed to Sunday, the Lord's Day, because Christ rose from the dead on this day. And so, you know, we have a day that we call Easter that we set aside to celebrate the resurrection. But whenever we celebrate Sunday, according to Scripture, we're actually celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So every Sunday, you could say, is the Resurrection Day. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday we are celebrating the fact that Christ resurrected from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. That's why we meet on Sundays. Thirdly, our remembering the resurrection should be within a biblical worldview context. What I mean by this was death was caused and is caused by sin. Genesis 2:17 says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." That was the command that was given to Adam. "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. Death is the result of moral failure. It's a result of sin. Even Christ's death, though he wasn't a sinner, even his death was caused by sin because he took our sins upon him. Nowadays, people want to take away the idea that death is caused by sin. They just want to, if you're an evolutionist, it's just the natural end of life. It's not caused by sin. And a lot of people, even who aren't evolutionists, get caught up in that worldview. Well, death is just the natural end of life. It's not a penalty for anything we did wrong. It's not a penalty for anything Adam did wrong. There really isn't an Adam. He was a myth. All of this, but according to Scripture, we understand death in relation to sin. Sin caused death because we deserved to die. And Christ, taking our place, paid the penalty we owe. It doesn't make sense in death is a natural end of life context. If death is a natural end of life and Jesus died on a cross, you could say, well, that was just the natural end of him. It wasn't any kind of penalty. Well, it's obvious on a cross it was a penalty. And they understood in those days, even the non-believers, that sinners deserve to die. But more and more we're moving away from that. And it's important we remember death as a penalty for sin. As I said, even Jesus' death was caused by sin, not his, but ours. As it says in Isaiah 53:4-6, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's, couldn't it be more clear? Jesus is dying for sin, for not for his sin, but for our sins. Jesus' death was a moral and righteous remedy for an immoral and unrighteous problem, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." If Jesus' death solved our moral and spiritual problems, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. His resurrection shows us that God was pleased with what Jesus did. He was pleased with this payment. He accepted it. God would be unrighteous to send us to hell if we're believing and trusting in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus already paid the debt. It's all paid. And when we understand in context of sin and a penalty, it makes perfect sense that Jesus would die, and when he raises, that we have victory. As it says again, 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory in Jesus. Like the song, "Victory in Jesus." We have that in him. Resurrection power is our strength for fighting sin. Not only do we gain victory over the penalty of sin, but the resurrection power that we have from the Holy Spirit is our strength for fighting sin. As I quoted before from Ephesians 1:18 and 20, "According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead." That same power that raised Jesus is available to us in our efforts to battle with sin. We are not left on our own, but God is ready and willing and able to help us. Point number four, this is important to remember, because the ungodly world rebels against a righteous God. Here we see 2 Timothy 2:8 through 12, or actually verse 9 through 12, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer," meaning the gospel when he was preaching it, "even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Paul suffered. He was in chains. He was going to die, but the word of God was still going out. Obviously, he sent this scripture to Timothy in the form of a letter, and it would continue to be preached on like I'm preaching on it today. "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He's saying the suffering I'm going through, Paul is, he's okay with it. Not that he enjoys the suffering, but he knows that his suffering is giving glory to God, and people are going to be saved because of how he has suffered, and they will have the same eternal salvation that he has. And then he goes on and he says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So we have to stand up for Christ. We have to be there. If we believe in him, we do not deny him. We stand up. Here Paul did that and it meant his death. But he says, "If I die with Christ, I will live with Christ." An ungodly world considered Paul an evildoer, not when he was persecuting the church, but when he was preaching the gospel of Christ. Nobody was going to stop him when he was persecuting the church, but when he started preaching the gospel, that's when he had enemies in an ungodly world. Paul endured evil against himself for the sake of others. In verse 10, he mentions the elect. Now, they were elect. They were chosen. You could say, well, they were picked from the foundation of the world, Pastor. But still, Paul's part was also part of that. And his efforts was important for their salvation. Patiently handling the opposition of an ungodly world is part of our witness for Christ. When we are kind to them, when they are hateful to us, that's part of our witness, and that's what Paul was doing. He was preaching the gospel even when the people were against him. Sometimes his jailers, like the Philippian jailer, became a believer through Paul's preaching. Actually, there was more hidden in Silas's singing of hymns. The godly, though elect, are won by godly witness, and this is also part of God's plan. Paul was about to die for his faith. He counted on being resurrected with Christ, verse 11. That was the faithful saying. When he says faithful, he says, I know this is true. I am counting on this. We see the necessity of enduring rather than denying Christ. He says, if we endure, we go through the pain. We don't deny Christ. When somebody's saying, deny Christ and I'll let you live, spit on Christ and I'll let you live, he's saying, no, we do not deny, but we rather endure. Remembering Christ's resurrection, even while we are being persecuted, especially if we're dying for Christ, is absolutely key to endure and to stay faithful in such circumstances. That's what we would need to do. We'd have to remember the resurrection, because if we're about to die, we want to know that we will be resurrected with him. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Faithful meaning trustworthy saying. Jesus' victory in the resurrection is the strength for our victories. Moral, spiritual victories over sin and Satan. Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would understand resurrection power. Verse 15, he says, therefore, I also heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you know, and here the Ephesians, that the power we have going for us, the power that's on our side, the power I'm praying that you will fully understand, is that same power that raised Christ from the dead. God will work that in us to give us victory too. And so he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Meaning, not only in Paul's day, but in our day too, that same power is available till Christ returns, that resurrection power. So the miracle, you know, some people say the miracles were only for that day, and I think there were certain kinds of miracles that were for the apostles, and they only happened at that time, but obviously the power is still available to us. That's what he's saying. The world only has a here and now viewpoint, while we have a God viewpoint, an eternal viewpoint. John tells us, and this is getting a little away from what Paul said, but John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We live forever. Why? Because Christ lives forever. And we are with him. And we should seek those things which are above, remembering his resurrection.